If you have a church Bible, it's page 967. Matthew and chapter 3. And we're going to be reading verses 1 to 12. Matthew chapter 3, verse 1. Let's hear God's word. In those days, John the Baptist came, preaching in the desert of Judea, and saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near." This is he who was spoken of through the prophet Isaiah, a voice of one calling in the desert, "Prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him." John's clothes were made of camel's hair, and he had a leather belt round his waist. His food was locusts and wild honey. People went out to him from Jerusalem and all Judea, and the whole region of the Jordan, confessing their sins. They were baptized by him in the river Jordan. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to where he was baptizing, he said to them, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Produce fruit in keeping with repentance. And do not think you can say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father.' I tell you that out of these stones God can raise up children for Abraham. The axe is already at the root of the trees, and every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. I baptize you with water for repentance, but after me will come one who is more powerful than I, whose sandals I am not fit to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor, gathering his wheat into the barn, and burning up the chaff with unquenchable fire." Amen. We thank the Lord for his word this morning. Let's sing our next song together, our next hymn together, which we're going to Matthew and chapter 3. Looking at Matthew this morning and chapter 3. And let's ask the Lord's help as we come to his word this morning. Lord, we just pray as we open your word this morning that you would speak to us. And Lord, that we would listen to what you have to say. Lord, help me to speak clearly, but help us each to listen and submit to your word this morning. Show us our Saviour, we pray, the Lord Jesus Christ, that we would rest in him. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, 2020 is here. It seemed so far away as we entered the new millennium, and now we're already at 2020, a new year, a new decade. And perhaps it fills you with excitement with the new possibilities ahead of us in this new year and this new decade. Or perhaps apprehension, wondering where this will take us. But in many ways, 2020, or 2020 as we say, it's just the same as 2019, just a few days added. We have new calendars and new diaries, but the same problems we had last year are still with us, the same challenges that we face, but also the same hopes and aspirations remain. But with a new year, there is that sense of a new beginning. And many reflect at this time of the year and assess their lives, perhaps seeking a new job or a new home. Maybe they have travel plans, they're going to travel this year, or take up that diet they've been planning and promising themselves all last year. It's an opportunity for a new start, a new beginning. But over the last few weeks, we've been looking at Matthew chapters 1 and 2. We've had four messages from that section from Chandy, Roger and myself, and want to continue with the next section in Matthew chapters 3 and 4 over the next coming weeks. We'll be looking at the beginning of Jesus' ministry, a new start. And in a sense, this beginning is just that, a new beginning. After 400 years of silence, God hasn't spoken through the prophets since Malachi, the last book in the Old Testament. But now he speaks through John the Baptist. Just like a new year, this new beginning isn't unexpected. It's a new chapter, but it continues the story of Jesus Christ, begun in the Old Testament, the one who will save his people from their sins. But yet most in Israel at this time were unaware of what had happened some 30 years before in Bethlehem. Jesus' humble birth, the Magi who visited, his flight into Egypt, and then return and settling down in Nazareth. This all happened without many people even realizing what was taking place. But then suddenly, in those days, John the Baptist came, preaching in the desert of Judea and saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near." And people suddenly stopped and wondered what was happening. That's our first thought this morning. It was time to stop. John caused the people to stop. We don't like to stop, do we? We like to keep moving. And I was thinking as we were driving in, we like to make good time and we like all the lights to be green when we approach them. We're usually in a rush. But then when we are in a rush, we often find ourselves faced with those red lights, and every light is red on our journey and cause us to get quite frustrated. But that red light has authority. We must stop at that red light. It avoids a very dangerous accident. And John's coming here is like that. It calls the people to stop and to take note. This strange character just appeared in the desert, dressed in camel's hair and wearing a leather belt. His appearance wasn't as the usual. He ate locusts and wild honey. Again, his diet wasn't usual. His sudden arrival caused quite a stir. Or was it just because of his strange appearance that people were taken by him? Well, his appearance was striking, wasn't it? Even in that day it was. He was dressed like Elijah, the prophet. It wasn't just unusual dress that he was wearing. He was dressed like Elijah. In 2 Kings 1 and 8, it describes Elijah wearing the same garments that he is wearing here. And the prophet's final word in Malachi speaks of one to come who will be like John the Baptist. Just turn the page over, just two pages, to page 962 in the Church Bible, Malachi 4, verses 5 and 6. It says there, "See, I will send you the prophet Elijah before that great and dreadful day of the Lord comes. And he will turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the hearts of the children to their fathers, or else I will come and strike the land with a curse." And that was it. That was the last word of prophecy in the Old Testament. 400 years there was silence. The last word people had was that the Lord would send the prophet Elijah before that great day when the Lord would visit again his people. And then here is John the Baptist, dressed like Elijah. And so many flocked to see and to hear what he had to say. Elijah, as many of you will know, he was a significant prophet in the Old Testament. Our brother John has been leading us in studies in the prophets. Elijah was a significant prophet. He was a man of action. The Spirit of God rested upon him. And he confronted the people and the nation and the king, especially about worshipping idols, worshipping Baal. And he called the people to return to the Lord, to repent and turn to God and worship him alone. And now here is John the Baptist preaching a similar message in the desert place. He comes with authority. He's no pretender, dressing the part, looking like John the Baptist, but not living it. Here is a man raised by God, and the Spirit of God rested upon him. Here is a man who is a forerunner for the Lord Jesus Christ, going before, preparing the way, making arrangements, and announcing his arrival. He comes with God's authority. And again, as Malachi says in chapter 3 in verse 1, the prophet says there, "See, I will send my messenger who will prepare the way before me. Then suddenly the Lord you are seeking will come to his temple. The messenger of the covenant whom you desire will come, says the Lord Almighty." And here comes John with this authority. Jesus makes plain that this one is John the Baptist, quoting Malachi 3:1. Later on in Matthew's Gospel in chapter 11, Jesus said, "He is the Elijah who was to come." There is no doubt about it that John the Baptist is the fulfillment of this prophecy. And again, our passage quotes Isaiah 40, which we looked at a few weeks ago, where it gives a similar prophecy there. "This is he who will come, a voice of one calling in the wilderness," bringing God's word. As unpopular as it may be, John stood up and preached. But the spotlight isn't on John the Baptist. It's never on the forerunner, the one who runs before royalty, heralding their arrival, preparing the way, making things ready. It's never on the forerunner. It's always on the one to come. And so both Malachi and Isaiah, those books of prophecy in the Old Testament, they prophesy and say that the Lord is the one who is coming. The Lord is the one who is in view. God himself is going to visit his people. And what a terrible prospect that truly is when God comes in judgment. And John is coming to prepare the way before this arrival, when the Holy One comes. Malachi says in chapter 3, "Who can endure the day of his coming? Who can stand when he appears?" As we looked at Isaiah a few weeks ago now, you may recall, after the mounting record of sin through the earlier chapters, And the looming judgment which was prophesied there in chapter 40, there is a change of tone. Do you recall that? Comfort ye my people, the Lord says, as grace is promised. The Lord is going to deal with this problem himself. He is going to deal with the sin problem for his people. And so as Matthew's gospel unfolds, Jesus Christ is the coming of the Lord. And he comes first to save and to deliver his people from the judgment to come. He is Emmanuel, God with us, through whom is salvation. But for those who reject him, also judgment. Matthew's gospel is full of threads which weave back into the Old Testament. And as these threads come together, the witness of the whole of the Bible, the Old Testament and the New, is God's complete message, which points to Christ, our Saviour. And here in this passage in Matthew chapter 3, we have another thread revealed in this story, in this tapestry. We've already seen several, haven't we, over the last few weeks, the last few chapters. And John's ministry is another one of these threads, and it's a major step forward in God's salvation timetable. In chapters 1 and 2, we've seen the coming of the Son of David, the birth of Jesus Christ, Emmanuel, God with us, all fulfilling prophecies. The visit of the Magi we saw before, and then the flight into Egypt and all that happened there. Matthew points out all these things are significant movements forward in God's salvation timetable. And here now in chapter 3, John the Baptist comes. We're confronted with this strange character. We can easily gloss over these things, can't we? Read quickly through these chapters. As a prelude to the main event, we want to get to the main event, the big stories, which we know so well. But we need to stop and take time to stop and consider the implications of these things. Like John's first audience, when he began to preach in the desert, the people stopped, went out to hear him, to see what he had to say. Like Matthew's first readers, as Matthew penned these words down and the gospel was shared through the Christian community, they'd read this and they'd stop and see the significance of John the Baptist's coming, this forerunner to Christ, to hear God's voice. For John's message, as we'll see, although unique as the forerunner to Christ, has great impact today for us. And it's one that we need to hear as well. So as we come to God's word, as you read it yourselves, take time to stop as you read the passages that you do, to listen, to hear what God is speaking and saying to you, and to consider the implications of it. Time to stop. But a second thought we have in this passage as we move through this is time to change. Time to change. And John's message could be summed up in one word. Repent. Repent. It's not a word that we hear so much today. It can be seen as offensive to call others to repent, to say that they are wrong. And so this word and this concept may be downplayed. But not so with John. He called out, repent, repent. J.R. Packer, a theologian which many of us will know, gives a very good definition of what repentance is. And I'll read this to you. Repentance means changing one's mind, so that one's views, values, goals, and ways are changed, and one's whole life is lived differently. The change is radical, both inwardly and outwardly. Mind and judgment, will and affections, behavior and lifestyle, motives and purposes, all are involved. Repenting means starting to live a new life. I think that's a good definition of repentance. It is a new beginning. And John calls for change as he preaches repentance, that we're wrong before God in our natural state. And change is needed. This is the message that Jesus preached in Matthew chapter 4. The 12 disciples preached as well, recorded in Mark's Gospel. Peter at Pentecost, as you recall, stood up and called the people to repent, to return to God. The Apostle Paul, through Acts, preached repentance. And 5 of the 7 letters in Revelation calls the churches to repent. It's part of Jesus' summary of the gospel given at the end of Luke's gospel. The repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name in all nations. Repentance. Although John's appearance and message was striking, this followed the Old Testament prophets as well, who constantly called and summoned the people to return to the Lord, to repent, to change. Repentance is important. It's vital. And so the people came, and many turned at John's preaching, and they were baptized there in the Jordan as a sign of their repentance. Although similar to our Christian baptism, which we are familiar with, John wasn't baptizing the people in the same way as Christians as we may understand it today. Professing faith in Christ is how and why we baptize today. And Acts 19 makes this clear, that John's baptism was a baptism for repentance. It had its roots in the Old Testament, and we're very unfamiliar with these ceremonial rites. And in Leviticus it speaks of those washing rites, of those who were unclean, that be washed, baptized, to show that they were clean now. Also, non-Jews wanting to become Jewish, wanting to convert to Judaism, would also repent and be baptized. And so John was calling the people who were Jews there to do what the non-Jews would do, and repent and be baptized. Do you see how striking and how offensive in some ways his message was, to preach this kind of thing? But yet the people came convicted of their sin and need of turning to God. They came confessing their sins, it says in verse 6, admitting their wrongness before God, their uncleanness before God, and so were baptized there as a sign of their repentance, change of mind, returning to God, and looking forward to the Saviour to come, the Christ, which John was preaching as well. There is one to come. He's a forerunner. Christ is coming. Repent. You need to turn, because Christ is coming. We will look to him. He is our Saviour. We don't like to stop, do we? As we've said. But we certainly don't like someone telling us to change, like John does here. But repentance is vital to being a Christian. It cannot be separated from saving faith. You could view it in one sense as faith as being the positive aspect, and repentance being the negative aspect of turning from sin, or thinking that we can be good enough before God, and putting our faith in Christ, turning to him as Lord and Saviour. We must be clear. Where there is no repentance, there is no saving faith. Mm-hmm. Cannot embrace Christ as Saviour while refusing him as Lord. True faith acknowledges Christ as Lord and Saviour. There is a time when we first believe, we first repent. As with faith, repentance is now an attitude which we live in now, where our attitude is to turn from sin and turn to God, and to live in that way moving forward. That's not to say that we get saved over and over again. There is a definite time where we come to faith and repentance in our Lord Jesus Christ. But our attitude after that time is to continue to live in faith and repentance to Christ. We have a new mind, a mind after Christ. But this is the amazing part. This is all God's grace to us, because we have no desire to stop and to change unless the Lord works in us by his Spirit. And so he does. The Bible makes it clear that sin is serious, and we are dead before God in sin. And what is dead cannot make itself alive, effect change of any kind. But God graciously gives life to his people. And as the gospel is preached, the Lord works amongst his people, giving new life, that they would have ears to hear. If you're hearing this message this morning, the Lord is working here, we pray. And our response, your response to the Lord Jesus Christ, is faith and repentance. The Bible says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. John preached, it is time to change. But our third thought this morning, and this will bring the thing together, the whole thoughts together, is time to prepare. Time to prepare. Because John's message was repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. John's message comes with a warning label. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is coming, is near, is here. We've seen the need to repent, but this adds the urgency. It's a pressing need. The kingdom of heaven is near. But what does John mean by this phrase, the kingdom of heaven? It's shorthand for the rightful and sovereign reign of God in judgment and salvation. It's setting all things right. It begins with Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ brings in this kingdom. It's God's redemption in this world. Undoing the curse of Eden and the fall in Adam, which we're all affected by, which has tainted everything. God is undoing these things and bringing his kingdom in. And it is right that he is the judge and the saviour of his people. And so the Jews look forward to this time, the coming of Messiah, who would bring in God's kingdom. All the promises and all the expectations of the Old Testament prophets. And John is saying here to turn, to stop, to change, because this time is here. The one who will bring this in, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah, has come. And so the call to repent is the preaching call of the kingdom, which has come in Jesus Christ. And although John was before, as the forerunner, the urgency to prepare is the same today. We need to repent and to turn to Christ, to flee from the coming wrath, John later goes on to say, because not everyone was happy with John's preaching. When he came out to hear him, when he stood on the side and watched and observed and became quite angry at this message. How dare he preach to us and lecture us, who are well schooled in these things, who know the Old Testament, who know the scriptures. The Pharisees were there, and the Sadducees, the legalists, the traditionalists, we could say, were the Pharisees. And the Sadducees were like the liberals who would deny so many things of the Bible. They came out to see John. And John was quick to call them out and to point the finger at them. And he calls them a brood of vipers. He doesn't mince his words, does he? To call someone a snake is pretty damning, isn't it? Or the offspring of snakes is what he says, a brood of vipers, the offspring of snakes. He's meaning their character is untrustworthy, deceitful. He's pointing to the serpent of Eden. Jesus uses the same term later on in this gospel. And he refers to the devil as being their father, following in his ways. It's a condemning statement, isn't it? Brood of vipers. They thought they were good enough. But John proclaims profession as being right with God based on being a Jew, which is what they were saying, or being of a certain household, is not good enough. You need to repent and turn back to God. As the kingdom is near, so also is judgment. And John says the axe is at the roots of the trees. Again, this is Old Testament language he's bringing out here. Mentioned in Isaiah chapter 10 and Jeremiah 46, which also mentions snakes in that passage as well, as gliding away, as running away, as the axe comes down to chop the trees down. It seems that John's alluding to these things here. The Pharisees and Sadducees would know what he's talking about. He's getting at them. Trees not bearing good fruit would be chopped down, cut down. And then John, at the end of this passage, speaks of the winnowing fork. This would be a time of harvest where you'd have the grain there and the chaff and you'd throw it up in the air. You may have seen pictures of this happening. We use sieves, don't we, and sieve through the grated bed at bottom. But you'd throw it up in the air and the wind would blow through and the chaff, the waste, would get blown away. And the good grain would fall to the ground and be saved. But the chaff was absolutely useless. Couldn't be used for anything. It would be burned in the fire. And John says here, this is what's going to happen. One is coming after me. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor, gathering his wheat into the barn and burning up the chaff with unquenchable fire. The choice from John's preaching here is repent or be judged. The one to come who will baptize with the Holy Spirit, the outpouring of God's Spirit, again spoken of in the Old Testament. He will set up God's kingdom, but he will also bring judgment on those who reject God's grace. So, this is a solemn message this morning, a solemn passage, but a very needful passage for us to hear again. And some may think that they are good enough. But the Bible is clear, none are good, no, not one. We don't measure up to God's standard of holiness. We cannot think that we can. The Apostle Paul says in Romans 2, do you presume on the riches of God's kindness, forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance? And so in our time we are in relative safety and we are free to hear and to read God's word and we can presume on God's kindness and not actually turn to him in repentance and faith. I hope I don't describe someone here this morning. But if this message is coming to you in this way, and hear God's word and turn to Christ this morning. Repent of any idea that you're good enough yourself. And trust only in the Lord Jesus Christ as Lord and Saviour. Some may be trusting in church attendance, regularly attending, or being born in a Christian family, knowing the Bible, or even knowing how to be saved, and maybe even be able to share with someone else how to be saved. But the message that comes to everybody, everyone, is the need to repent and believe the gospel, confessing sin and trusting only in Christ, his life for you, his death on the cross in your place, his resurrection unto life, and we in him are born again. As we began the service with this morning, who may ascend the hill of the Lord? Who may stand in his holy place? We rest in Christ alone, don't we? Repenting of our sin and trusting only in Christ as Lord and Saviour. He is our hope and he is our life. In him we are born again, born from above by the Spirit. How wonderful this is. Christians, this morning as we hear this solemn message, we rejoice in our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, in whom we have turned by faith and repented. How wonderful is the grace of God, because we deserve that judgment which fell on Christ on the cross at Calvary. Yet the Lord is calling his people. And if you're a believer, a Christian here this morning, the Lord has called you to himself. You can be assured of his favour and his salvation in Christ. As you rest in him, you are safe and secure in Christ and Christ alone. We praise God that he gives time to repent. And he saves everyone who comes to Christ, giving new life. Friend, how about you this morning? How about you in 2020? Will this be a new beginning in your life? Will you turn to Christ? He'll be your Lord and Saviour. Amen. Let's pray and ask the Lord's blessing. Father, we thank you for this word, this solemn word, this solemn passage. We thank you for the faithfulness of John, who preached, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." We thank you this is recorded for us today, and the message comes to us. And Lord, we pray that you'd give grace this morning, that none would be lost, that all would turn to Christ and repent of sin. And Lord, us as your people here this morning, we pray that we would truly rest in Christ and him alone. May, Lord, this message strip away from ourselves any idea that we are maintaining or keeping our salvation ourselves by our good works. Lord, we are resting in Christ. So assure us, Lord, of our standing and our safety, our salvation in him. And Lord, build us up in Christ, we pray this day. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.